So how was everybody's week? Man, Emily, I think you're right. Is this loud? It seems like it's loud. It might be okay, because when I listen to them, I can hardly hear it when I listen to the messages on the website. So it might be okay, but it just seems loud. Hey, we had a lot on this week. I know everybody did. Those of you that are back in school, you know, woohoo! That was my wife's response Monday night. I'm sure it was Brittany's, Jennifer's, a lot of you. But it's good to get back into the routine. But after watching our football team, and I'm just being goofy here on Friday night, I'm going to go to Meijer today and buy a pallet of gallon water. Because I think we had like 22 kids have cramps. You know, it's still hot, but these kids are back in school, so they're in the routine, so they're probably not drinking like they were on a fair week or whatever when they're off school. But anyway, it's good to get back in the routine, and we could use this as a get back on track Sunday. I'm not, you know, the one thing I do want to do before I get into the message is I want you to think back 21 years ago today and think about what happened that day. Our world changed that day. You know, for me, I was in my 20s still. That was a long time ago. I think, right? 51 minus 28, yeah. Or 21. I was 30. I just turned 30. Right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. See, I'm old. But anyway, that day, when I was 25 to 30, man, my life was pretty simple. I was having kids. I was going to work. And they were little, so I didn't have to chase them around the ball field. I didn't have to chase them around to all this other stuff. But our world changed that day. And I think not only has my life gotten more complicated, guys, our world has gotten way more complicated. So I want you to think about where you were, and I can tell you exactly where I was. I was at work, and I believe it was a Thursday morning when that happened. It might have been Tuesday, I'm not sure. But I was at work. I managed to save a lot in Mount Gilead. And some customers come in and they, you know, buying 8 gallons of milk and 12 loaves of bread and whatever. And they're like, did you hear what happened? We may not get out of our houses again. I'm like, seriously. So they proceeded to tell me what happened. So my grandparents lived up on North Main in Mount Gilead. So I went up to their house and was watching the news with my grandfather. And by this time, my grandfather was fading away. And that was the last real memory I have of him. That was in September. I believe he died in October. But I remember watching that TV with him and just tears streaming down his face. And this is a man I had never seen cry before. And you know what he thought about during that day was that all the guys he lost when they invaded the beaches of Normandy in World War II. Guys, I challenge you, we cannot forget what happened that day. Because it changed us as Christians. Our job became much more immediate for what we do here on earth. Because the end is coming. Because some radicals flew some planes into buildings that, I mean, I've been to the memorial site. It's quite impressive. But it's sad that many lives perish because we have radicals. Guys, I'm not telling us to be radicals. I'm telling us to be deliberate. We need to be deliberate in the message we're sending. We're going to pray about that day right now, and then I'll get on with a message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up the survivors of 9/11. We lift up the families of the lost loved ones, and we know that they're still grieving and still trying to fill voids, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that as a country we remember, and as a people we remember what started all this. And it's, we started fading from you, Lord. And we need to get back to the heart of what this country was built on. Our country was built on religious freedom and the ability to worship you and the ability to praise you and say your name out in public, Lord. And we need to be more deliberate as Christians, and we need to move forward, and we need to learn from this 9/11 2001, Lord. Seems like forever ago, but we need to remember every single day of our lives. Lord, again, we lift up our government. We lift up our leaders. Lord, just guide them. We need you. We need you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So Chris said to me last night, you're preaching on 9/11, right? No, not really. But you know, God has a funny way of doing things. The title of the sermon is Faith of Our Fathers. And I'm going old school here in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Genesis most of the day today. But I want you to think about some of these guys in the Old Testament that we consider to be our fathers. You have Moses, right? Led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. They were there for 400 years or more. He led them out, but what did he do? He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He tried to think of reasons not to do it. Okay, but he did it, and his faith grew because of it. Noah. When you think about Noah, dude building an ark in the middle of a drought. Kind of seemed kind of funny. Right? And it rained for 40 days, and his family was the only ones alive at the end of that. He's one of our fathers. He had the faith in God, even though he was ridiculed, to build that ark. And God laid it out to him, this many cubits by this many cubits by this many cubits. I don't know what a cubit is. Okay? But in today's world, we'll deal with yards. Okay? Yards. And I have not been to the ark and the thing in Kentucky. I'm going to go there. It's on my bucket list because I just want to see how massive that is. That is incredible. You know, we move forward. We go through Lot. That dude was incredible. If you don't know the story, look it up. Or not Lot. Sorry, Job. Jeez. Job. We can talk about Lot too, but we're not going to. Job. That dude never lost his faith, no matter what the devil was allowed to do to him. He lost his family. He lost his farm. He lost his animals. He lost everything. But never did he lose his faith in Christ. That's impressive. David. I'll go back to Emily's devotion. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We call David a man after God's own heart, yet he committed many sins. They were bad. No sin's worse than the other, but David had a guy murdered, basically. Slept with this guy's wife. I mean, he was a pretty bad dude. But he was blessed because of his faith in Christ. Now we're going to forward, and we're going to talk about a guy here. I love this story. Abram, whatever you want to call him today. We're going to call him both. And I had passages, and again, I tell you that Julie probably passed out because I had it. I sent it to her Thursday before she even texted me. I'm sure she was impressed. But we're going to be in Genesis. The whole story is in Genesis, and we're going to jump around a little bit. I only told her 21 and 22, but we're going to be a little bit more than that because the more I studied this, there's a lot more background that we need to know about Abraham before we get into what I want to get into. So in Genesis 12, and this message is probably another reason Morgan has taken a biblical studies, a biblical communications class at college. And she walks in the first day and the professor greets them and says, "You guys are going to give a sermon." Dear boy. So, you know, she asked me and I said, "I don't know, Morgan, you can do a lot of things." I said, "But how about we do a faith sermon?" And she said, "Okay." And she's pretty sharp. She does her research. She says, "Well, can I do the faith of Abraham?" And I said, "Oof, you can't. You can't. It's a tall task," and that's what her professor told her as well, "but there's a lot of good stuff about it. So that's what we're going to do." And chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's house. Hold to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. At this time, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Okay? So I'm 51. Okay, this guy was 75 when God calls him. Listen, I don't know that God ever called me before. He called me to be baptized. He called me to do that. But God waits till I'm 75. I'm like, "Lord, what are you doing here?" Right? But he called him and he said, "Abram, you are going to be blessed throughout all the nations." So let's fast forward. We can spend days on this. We don't have it. I know everybody probably wants to go to lunch and stuff today, so I'll be brief as I can. Chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 here. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.'" Now, I don't know how much time has passed, but let's say Abram's 80 years old here. Verse 6 is what I want you to take from this passage. So Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I don't know about you. Like I said, I'm 51. And if God comes down and says, "Man, you're going to have a son," I'm going to be like, "Huh? You say what, God?" Okay? But Abram didn't do that right there. He says, "Okay, I believe everything the Lord said." That is faith, people. That is faith. Then I'm just going to touch briefly on chapter 16. Back then, my wife would have had maidservants. And, you know, I don't understand the whole maidservant thing. Listen, I got one wife and that's enough. Okay? That's enough. She's a great wife, great kids, all that. I don't need a wife and three maidservants. Don't need it. But Abram had some midwives here, some maidservants here, and now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So, that's what Abram did. And the whole thing is, you know, Hagar had to flee Sarah because Sarah started mistreating her, and that's a whole other message we can get into. I guarantee somebody will, but that's a whole other. But the son's name was Ishmael. And then we're going to go to 18. And this is where the meat of the story really starts. Three visitors. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great tree of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three sheahs," which translates to, Matt would know this right off the top of his head. Let's see. 36 pounds. Okay? 36 pounds. Of the finest flour, and knead it and go make some bread. Now, again, I don't know about baking, but 36 pounds of flour is going to make a powerful lot of bread. I mean, anybody, Abby, you do 4-H baking projects or anything? Chris bakes. Patsy bakes. 36 pounds of flour, how many loaves of bread is that going to make? A lot. I mean, these guys are going to be full for a year because of the bread Sarah's going to make. And if you come to my house and you think I'm going to have 36 pounds of flour, I'm about to hit all my neighbors, right? And then we'll still be about 32 pounds short. But these guys, Abraham recognized that was their servant. They were coming to his tent to see him. Okay? We know Abraham has shown immense faith already. But then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set those before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, these are visitors, right? These are visitors. I want you to listen to what they said. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Now, if three guys show up in my house that I've never seen before, and they say, "Where's your wife, Chris?" I'm going to be like, "Huh?" Right? "Not Abraham. What'd you do?" "She's over there in the tent." Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Abraham at this time is 100 years old. Pretty close. Again, blows my mind. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and old, my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah's a lot more like me, I think, than Abraham. Okay? Because what did Sarah say? Sarah says, she was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. Guys, it's kind of like what Emily said. Listen, I can do and say and whatever I want to do in my own house when I'm by myself. God still knows what I do and say. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing because some of my thought process is not right. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Okay. And again, we could go on forever. We could go into Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to do that. I'm going to go straight to we're going to go to chapter 21. We'll get into the meat here. This is the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac. Anybody want to guess what Isaac means? Laughter, or he laughs. So it's ironic. God has a sense of humor. Because when they found out, Sarah laughed. That's what Isaac means. He laughs. Or laughter. Okay? The son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was now 100 years old when Isaac his son was born to him. So this is a guy that was promised as many stars as you can count in the sky. That's going to be your family. And now at 100 years old, he gets his first son. Okay? I'm telling you, you can't make this stuff up. God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. Says in verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And then she added, who would have said to excuse me, to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Okay, and then, yeah. So then Sarah brings Isaac into the world. Now we got a problem. Because Ishmael and Hagar are still around. And that will be Moses' son. Sarah's not related at all, stepson, maybe. Okay. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. For that woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son Isaac. Man, jealousy pops up. Jealousy pops up. And Sarah was having no part in it. She was controlling what was going to happen. So you got to get rid of him. He cannot have part in any of this inheritance. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered into the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the crying, and an angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." So God does not turn his back on us. You know, Hagar and Ishmael, man, they could have just went out there, both wasted away in the desert. You know, and the irony is, Abraham prepares 36 pounds of flour for three visitors and sends one skin of water with his son and his mother. God will provide. God will provide. Okay, that's all we're going to... Now we're going to talk about what I wanted to get to. Chapter 22. This is great stuff. Abraham tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham replied, "Here I am." Like God didn't know where he was. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Say, what? Guys, dude's 100 years old. Probably now he's 112 years old, because it's believed Isaac was about 12 years old. Do we have any 12-year-old boys in the crowd? No. Jackson, how old are you? 15? So we're going to say Jackson 3 years ago. Listen, now I couldn't drag Jackson 2 feet. Okay? But 3 years ago, there's no way. I don't know how far they traveled to Moriah. But I'm not dragging a 12-year-old boy. But it doesn't say that he had to. Let's read on. But I'm probably saying, "God, you want me to do what?" Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Okay, I'm going to stop right there. You guys have heard my donkey story before. I traveled a quarter of a mile with the donkey and it took me about an hour and a half. Okay, because if that donkey don't want to go, that donkey isn't going. Okay, I'm assuming this was a trained pack donkey, so it probably was used to the burden on its back, and it had the two servants with him, so probably was okay. So let's say they traveled, I don't know, 5 miles a day. Probably reasonable. 15 miles away, I don't know how far it is, I didn't... All right. 3 days. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Abraham and traveling for 3 days knowing what you have to do to your only son? Guys, we have problems in our lives. Seem kind of small compared to this one. Abraham had a problem. But what did he do? He kept plugging along. He kept trotting along. He looked up. He saw this in the distance. And at that point, my heart would have been in my throat. Because I know that time is coming. Okay? And I love Isaac through this whole thing too. Isaac took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, I've said before, my three daughters are also three different. Now, Shelby probably just went with me and been like, "Okay, Dad, whatever you say," right? Because she's a pleaser. She's always been a pleaser. Lindsay would have argued with me about it. But if this was Morgan, she'd been like, "Dad, you're stupid. We don't have a lamb. We don't have pheasants. We don't have doves. We don't have anything to sacrifice. What are we going to sacrifice? Why are we wasting our time?" And I'd have said to Morgan, "God will provide." And she'd been like, "Yeah, yeah." And then a light bulb would have went off her head. And she would have went red crazy because she'd have realized she was a sacrifice. Because she's smart. And then it'd have been on. It would have been on. She would have thrown that wood off her back real quick. Well, she would have never put that wood on her back. She'd been like, "Uh-uh, Dad, I ain't carrying that wood. You carry it. I'll carry two. You carry the rest." Okay. But Isaac says, where am I at? Oh, "God himself will provide the lamb and the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. It doesn't say Isaac threw a fit. It doesn't say Isaac scoffed at his dad. "Dude, you're a crazy old man." None of that. Isaac's like, "Okay, Dad. Okay, let's go." When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. Now, at some point, this has to get weird for Isaac, right? Because Abraham, I'm guessing he's building this stack of wood and Isaac's probably still looking around like, "Where's the sheep?" So then Abraham comes back to Isaac and bounds him, which I'm assuming means he tied his wrists together, tied his hands down. Again, Isaac had the faith of Abraham because he didn't question this, I don't believe. Right? He bound him. And he put his son and laid him on top of the wood. So we're talking about the faith of our fathers. I'm going to tell you, there's two people here who have a ton of faith. Because Isaac's like, I mean, in my mind, I'd be like, "What in the world is this guy doing?" Right? He didn't. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Guys, how many times has God asked us to do something that we don't want to do? Nothing like this. Nothing like this. You know, God asked me, "Hey, when you're in at Joe's Sunoco today, I want you to talk to Joe about your faith." I'm like, "No, God, not today. I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I don't want to be rejected like that." I can come up with a million reasons not to do that. I need to be more like Abraham and Isaac. I need to have faith in my God. So just as he is going to slay his son for the sacrifice, an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Guys, so many times in our lives we hold back. My challenge through this story, and we just go all out. You know, when Shelby was in junior high, or maybe it was Lindsay, I don't know, the girls came up with the same for the basketball t-shirts and said "all out" all the time. And that rings true to me today still. Because as a Christian, if I'm not going all out all the time, what am I doing? What am I doing? I didn't have the faith of Abraham. If I have half the faith of Abraham, I'm going to do a lot. Because I'm telling you, I don't know if I do that to my kids. I'd be the one kicking and screaming. I wouldn't have to worry about Morgan chewing my ear off. Because I'd be like, "I don't know, God. I don't think I can do that." But Abraham then looked up in the thicket where he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his own son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On a mountain of the Lord it will be provided." That is very cool scripture. That's a very cool verse right there. That even to this day, it is called, "On a mountain the Lord will provide." That is cool. But now I have another couple shepherds here today, so that's kind of cool because they can attest to this. Listen, if a ram's caught in the thicket, so it's obviously like a horned dorset or a merino or something like that, right? Number one, man, that ram's not going to be easy to catch. Even though he's caught in the thicket, he's going to kick, he's going to fight, he's going to do what Isaac should have done the whole time. And it's not like Moses took a halter over there and this is a halter broke sheep. He could just walk it back to the altar. Do they have to wrestle this sheep back to the altar? I mean, I know it doesn't say that, but I'm telling you, they had to wrestle this sheep back to the altar. So when Moses got over there to get that ram, and when I think of ram, I'm thinking 250-pound ram with horns. If his horns are big enough to get caught in the thicket, he's a pretty good-sized dude. But it doesn't tell us anything. It just, God probably just said, "Okay, this ram probably just walked right over there. And, you know, they picked it up, put it on there. It's no big deal." But not the way my sheep are. I try to get them out of the pen, they're dragging me. So I don't know. Abraham's a tough dude. Verse 15, I'm almost done, I promise. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Guys, we don't always have to be great. We have to obey. And if God's telling you, if God's pulling you some direction right now, I implore you, let him have it. Let him have it. Think about that. A guy's 112 years old, and he's told for the second time that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on a seashore. Now, I don't know how many of you like to count sand. Right? Not a job I want to do. There's a lot. Okay, think about that. And then it says, you will be the, your descendants will inhabit the earth. Guys, this is one of the original fathers. It came from one son and one faith in one God. Abraham, we don't remember him because he built idols and he worshipped idols and he did all this other stuff. We remember Abraham because of the faith he had in our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us today. 2,000 years later. If you don't know that Lord and Savior today, today's your day. Don't wait. If God's pulling at you, let him have it. Because I want to hear, and I didn't, it's not in here, but your offspring on all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. That's God saying, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear when those heavens open. That's what I want to hear. You know, that's what Mike heard. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come rest with me at my right hand. No more pain, no more suffering, no more garbage here on earth. Come live eternally with me, good and faithful servant. If you have questions, Jesse, Les, Matt, we'll all be here. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If today's your day to start your relationship with the Lord and Savior, don't wait. Our time is short. You know, we don't live to be 112 or 500 years old like they did in the Bible. Our time is short. 80, 90, 100 years is short. Don't waste a minute. Don't waste a minute.